Amen. I promise you, tomorrow you will be very blessed. I was blown away when I heard their music, and I'm so thankful that God has brought them to us to share with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you watch any of our Adventist media ministries, 3ABN, the Hope Channel, you know our speaker frequents those channels. Jim Eyre needs no introduction. I kind of chuckled when I saw the name of his ministry, and I'm sure he's going to tell you more about that. It's called Talking Donkey Ministries. And, you know, I thought, how awesome is that? But Jim is here to share with us tonight. And Jim, I would like to invite you up to pray with you as we turn it over to you so you can bless us. Father God, I want to thank you for bringing your servant Jim Eyre to be with us tonight. Lord, I ask and pray, as Chris prayed just a little earlier, that you would fill his heart and our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Lord, when we leave this room tonight, we want to know that we've been with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would be here. The angels would be walking up and down these rows. Father, that the Holy Spirit would be penetrating our hearts. And that, Lord, I pray you would chase away Satan and all his distractions. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen.
Yeah. Whoa, hello. He apologized to me the other day because, or today actually, he said, see, he called me 2 years ago and scheduled me. And then he called me just before it was about camp meeting time last year and said, Jim, there was a mess up. We've kind of double booked. Wasn't his fault, but kind of double booked. And I told him tonight, you know, as I was working on a message tonight, I'll tell you more about that in a moment, but kind of an interesting situation. I thought, you know, God never makes mistakes, does he? God doesn't make mistakes. And I believe that the double booking was so I wouldn't be here last year. I'm here this year. And I believe that God has a message for somebody this year. Now, I want to turn on my stopwatch here because I don't like to run too far over. So I'll get that going. Uh-oh. I guess it's time to do something else here, isn't it? Okay. Well, I'll shut that off. There we go. We'll see. Well, it's going to keep on going here. That's because I set another clock in there. I'll shut that clock off. Okay, it's off. Don't you guys love this? You know, I take all my time doing this. But anyway, I got here tonight, and I had a message lined out, and I think even the ladies ahead of time had asked me the name of the message, and I sent the name of the message. And then I got to, tonight I looked at something. I thought, you know, if I just put a couple things in front of that, that'll work. And then I thought, no, I need to add this. No, I need to change this. No, I just need to do this. And I looked at that. I thought, no, that's not the message I'm supposed to talk about. And so I, I'm not saying this to think, boy, he's really something, but because it was all God, in a half an hour or so, I had lined up a totally different message. And what I've seen, and that kind of thing happens in the past, that God really has a specific message for a specific person in the audience. I don't have a clue who that is, but you do and God does. Another interesting thing is I was sitting waiting and enjoying the beautiful music tonight, and I flipped to Revelation 22 and I started reading, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We as good Seventh-day Adventists, we know when that happens, right? Thank you. Scared me for a minute. It's the moment Jesus walks out of the sanctuary, he throws down the censer, right? It's finished. Everything is over. Our destiny is sealed at that moment in time. We don't get another chance later on. At that moment, at that time, our destiny is sealed. Matter of fact, The Greek means, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. You know, he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. It means whatever you're doing at that moment, it will continue. You will continue to do whatever you've done because you are locked in that time frame. It can't change. And behold, in verse 12 of chapter 22, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Behold, I come quickly. Now, we all know, and I became a Seventh-day Adventist quite a few years ago now, a Christian and a Seventh-day Adventist. And I think it was about, Chris, was it 5 years ago I was here at camp meeting? You were a newer Christian, vibrant, excited. Now you're still excited, but you've changed direction. God's continually leading you. But I think I've used the same camp meeting photo then that I have now. And I really need to change that about every 6 months because I'm getting old so fast that, and it dawned on me, you know, this quickly scenario. You think about God. God has got an eternity of age on him. I don't know how old that really is or how long that goes, eternity. But he's got all that time perspective. And those in the audience, I look, that have gray hair on your head, you know what I'm talking about. The older you get, the more rapidly it seems like time goes. And the quicker it all happens. Now, Jesus says, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to their work. Well, I want to tell you tonight that whatever time frame that is, I believe with all my heart we are near the end of time. Praise God. I'm glad to hear you thinking that way. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We're not going to go specifically over them, but chapters 2 and 3, as you get there, you know it speaks of the various churches, right? How many churches are there? Seven churches. There's not 8 or 9 or 10. There are 7 churches. And the last church is Laodicea. What church is that? The last church, our church today. The final church. And what people are in that church? Lukewarm and the last people, right? The last people. And, well, what message do they carry or supposed to carry? The three angels' message, the final message, the final message. Now, Revelation 14, turn with me to verse 7, Revelation 14. The lighting is just so in here, you know, I've got to kind of turn my Bible to get a certain way to actually see the print. So if you see me kind of going back and forth, it's so I can get some light on my Bible. Revelation 14:7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. Not may have, might have, someday going to come, is come. The hour of his judgment is come today. Wow. Well, let's look at another text. Daniel 8:14. In Daniel 8:14, we know what that means, don't we? Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, we talk about, we do quite a bit of pulling text together and things to get our 2,300 years. But a good Jew, I would submit to you that a good Jew knew exactly what the cleansing of the sanctuary meant. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It happened when? Once a year. Unto 2,300 cleansings of the sanctuary. Well, how long is that? 2,300 years. 2,300 days of the cleansings of the sanctuary, 2,300 years. Simple. We don't even need all the other things we put in there to do it. It's simply there. The Jews understood it. 2,300 years to the year 1844, longest time prophecy in the Bible. There are no other prophecies past that prophecy of a major composition. 2,300 years, 1844. Well, there's some other interesting things that around that time. Matter of fact, Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people to do what? Put an end to sin. See, God does have, what would I say, a putting away, a time when he says, this is it. I've had it up to here, and it's time to stop sinning. Does that make us a little nervous? But God said that with his own people. Look, you've done enough. I give you this many years to stop it and turn around and begin doing righteousness. 490 years, stretching out to Messiah the Prince. In the middle of the week, Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, would be cut off. Cut off, crucified for you and for me. During that time, in that time period, at the end of that time, the former rain was poured out. You remember that upper room experience, day of Pentecost? The former rain was poured out in such measure that it created such a mighty wind that everybody in Jerusalem had to come see what on earth was going on, what was happening. And boy, they begin preaching, and on that day, Chris, when your preaching has that kind of power, thousands of people came forth. The power of the former rain. The power of the former rain. Incredible power. And then God says, at the end of the time, somewhere after 1844, there would be the latter rain. God is not going to let things fizzle out. He started it with a bang. He's going to finish it with a bigger bang. The latter rain, an amazing power. And we actually know from prophetic vision, prophetic ideas and knowledge that around 1844, we were told that God was ready to pour out the latter rain. Did you know that? Somewhere around 1844, not long afterward, God was looking for a people that were ready to be infilled with the power of His Spirit and follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb would go. But He did not find that people. And He held the latter rain. 1888 to 1903, in that time frame, we're told again, God was ready to pour out the latter rain. How many of you saw the movie that we created, What Might Have Been? That what might have been, the story of in 1901, God showed Ellen White what He was looking for from His church, from His people, from His leadership, that they would confess to one another, they would give up self, they'd commit everything to God, and He'd pour out the latter rain. And at the end of this incredible time, this incredible moment, He showed Ellen that it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And God again withdrew His Spirit, and the church continued on. One preacher said, the church has gotten so cold you could skate down the center aisle. Sad situation. We are, though, living on borrowed time now. We're out here at the end of time. It seemed like there's nothing left. Turn with me tonight to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when He'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Has that happened? Yes, indeed it has. We know it has historically. In verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Has that happened? Yes, indeed. In verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Has that happened? Ah. Well, then let me submit to you. If you have a pen tonight or a pencil, you can draw a line between verse 13 and 14 and say, here I am in the span of time. One verse separates us tonight, brothers and sisters, from eternity. One verse, the completion of one verse. That's it. That's it, one verse. Wow. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, it says, when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, what's the end of that? Then Christ will come. Then Christ will come. Boy, I tell you, the devil has tried to change that. He's tried to muddy the waters. He's tried to do away with the prophet, tried to do everything he could so we ignore these very things, these very truths. But 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, believe in his prophets and so shall you prosper. Anybody here tonight want to prosper? Then believe his prophets. When the character of Jesus Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come. You see, he can't trust just anybody with the latter rain. It's too powerful. He can only trust those people who are fully and completely surrendered to him. And that's what it's all about. That's what it takes, is the all-powerful God filling our hearts and our lives and looking to him. As we behold, so we become. As we behold, so we become. Dr. Dennis Whately, back in the 1960s, Vietnam War, early 70s there, he found a fellow that had been in the Hanoi Hilton, the prison there, for 5 years, five long years. He talked to this guy a great deal and virtually studied this man. Because you see, the day he got out of prison, the following week after he got out of prison, he shot 16 holes of golf, I think it was, on an invitational, and he shot right on par. The news media ran up to him and said, how did you do that? Must be beginner's luck. He said, luck? Hello. He said, I never missed a putt. I never drove off the fairway in all 5 years that I was in prison. Well, what are you talking about? He said, every day, he said, when I was in my cell, he said, I shot every course over and over that I'd ever played. I shot every course that I'd ever seen on television. I checked out every blade of grass. I checked every angle. I did everything, and I shot everything just perfectly. You see, it appears that the human mind just can't, well, it really can't understand the difference between reality and anything else. But what does that mean to us? As you behold, so you become. We need to be looking and seeing the character of Jesus Christ. The character of Jesus Christ. But what is that character? Turn with me tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians chapter 2 is such an amazing chapter. Chapter 2 starts out for me in this situation here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, before we go on here, let's look back again. I want you to think about verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was where? In Christ Jesus. So we're looking at the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? Here it is. Who, in the form of God, he was God, right? He was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, before I go on, I want you to think about this. In Greek, it's called a chiastic structure. This is a chiastic structure, a chiasm. It creates this X, and we're going down, 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 down. You watch Jesus going down, down, down. Matter of fact, what's so interesting to me about this, among many other things, is that we see Jesus God the last time he's God in the same way. He is never again God the same way for all eternity. He's taken a different role. He's fashioned in a different way now because of you and me for what he's done for us. So, here's Jesus Christ. He was in the form of God, equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant, steps down. And made in the likeness of men, steps down. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, steps down. Even the death of the cross, steps down. So this chiasm, the structure, down, 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 down. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. And now notice what happens in verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, lifts him up, and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every time Jesus steps down, the Father raises him up. Every offsetting time Jesus goes down, the Father raises him up. Boom, 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 boom. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had troubles with that situation in the mind of Christ. There are times when I want to flip that stairway the other way so I can go up. You know, Jesus humbled himself, but God says if we don't humble ourselves, he will do it for us, and that's not fun. I was preaching a series of meetings someplace out on the coast here. I forgot where it was exactly, but did a good job. I was feeling pretty good. Got done live meetings, I think it was, and I get in the car. I'm driving down the road, and I look down, and my fly is open, Chris. I call up the pastor. Pastor, I tell him the story. He says, we'll check the tapes, Jim. I'll get right back to you. That was the longest few minutes. He calls back. He said, Jim, praise God, you had your coat buttoned and your fly didn't show. Wow. Whew. It is not fun if God humbles you. But if you humble yourself, the mind of Christ, God will lift you up and up and up. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Oh, I tell you. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. There's that works again, and there's that thing that the devil tries to turn us totally away from. No, 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 you can't have works. Well, it also says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. What? The ant works. We need to work, but we need to work guided by God. Jesus worked, but he says, I do nothing of my own self, only as I see the Father doing. And those things I do. God wants it to work with the mind of Christ, following after Jesus Christ. Study, the Bible says, to show yourself approved. Right? Study, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That makes me think of 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15. And wherefore, from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What is? Holy Scripture. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture. Every bit of it. Not part of it. Some of it. All of it. I remember the chief out someplace. They'd been headhunters, you know, and the guy comes out there and he gets to the chief, and it turns out the chief had become a Christian. He still got the big old stew pot of everybody they used to boil and eat, you know. So this guy comes up to him, and he's a missionary, and he talks to the chief. Now, chief, look, you don't need this part of the Bible, chief. And chief, you don't need this part of the Bible. And, well, Psalms, that wasn't, you know, you don't need that. And Song of Solomon, no. And, well, chief, there's a lot of things you just don't need in the Bible. And the chief looked right at him straight in the eye, and he says, "You see that stew pot? Yeah. If it wasn't for this whole Bible, you would be in the stew pot." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is pretty amazing. It means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And I think of Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Eden. He forms this beautiful being out of the dust of the earth. But Adam, that's all he is just a good-looking chunk of dirt until Jesus gets down and blows into him the breath of life. And he becomes a living being, an amazing living being. And then, you know, you look in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel's standing out there. God shows him this huge valley of dead bones, dry, bleached bones. And God asked him a question. "Hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live?" "Only you know, God." Good answer. Good answer. And then Scripture says God breathed upon those bones. And it says just a few seconds before that, "Hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. And he breathes. And all of a sudden you've got a valley full of living beings, living warriors for God because of the breath of God. Breath and bone and nothing else. All of a sudden, God creates a living army. Why are we still here? Well, maybe we're not allowing God to breathe upon us. Not allowing God to breathe upon us. Jesus, just before he ascended to heaven, he breathed upon the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration, by the breath of God. Do you want the breath of God? Do you want a change in your spiritual experience? Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. God's Word is all-powerful, not partly powerful. It's all-powerful. It's all changing. Dr. Dennis Whately, I shared with you earlier about the prisoner. He decided he wanted to study this a little bit more. He took a basketball team, an international basketball team, and he split those guys just right in half. Half of the team here, half of the team here. Half of the team for 30 days. All they did is sit in a room, and in their own minds, they shot free throws. All month. The others, they worked every single day on the court for hours, shooting free throws. At the end of that 30 days, it got them all together. No difference. No difference. They all shot the same. Why? Because as I said earlier, the human mind cannot distinguish between reality and practice. Between the real and the imaginary. What you behold, so you become. Scary when you think about what's on television today, isn't it? As you behold, so you become. Are you beholding the world? Or are you beholding Jesus Christ? Which is it? Which is it? Wow. The mind of Christ. or the world. We're living out here at least two times before the Lord would have come, had his church made a decision to follow him. What are we doing? What are we doing? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's some people think that Isaiah, this is actually the beginning of his ministry. Others think, you know, I agree that he's been ministering for a time now. But he's got a few problems. You know, there are times when you're in ministry, you're not immune to problems. Matter of fact, the devil tries to hit you a lot of times harder than anybody else. Because he knows if he can get you, he's got a whole bunch of the flock. So I think Isaiah may be having a few identity problems. But he starts out here in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, why does he even say that? Well, because remember, they had decided they wanted a king. Israel wanted a king. Be led like all the other nations, we want a king. And now the king died. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? How are we going to exist? Who's going to make the decisions for us? And then Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, where? High and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood two seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain covered their face, twain covered their feet, and twain did fly. Wow, I can't even begin to imagine such beings. But apparently these beings are so reverent to God, they cover everything that they can of themselves when they're in the presence of God. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The word there is heavy. The whole earth is heavy with him. I think clear back in the 1960s, not a lot of you may were around during that time, but there was a song, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. Anybody remember that one? If not, it's too long tonight to explain it, so you'll have to just go look it up. But whole earth heavy with God's glory. And the posts and the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What is that designating? It's an earthquake, right? It's an earthquake. You look throughout the Bible and you find other times, Exodus chapter 19, the whole mountain moved and quaked and shook and thunder and lightning. Fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. I think we've forgotten that fear isn't just stand in awe of, it's also fear God. He is a mighty and a powerful God, an all-consuming God. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. What happened? He finally sees God for who God is. High and lifted up, the mighty God of the universe, the most powerful being that's ever been and ever will be and ever has been. And when he sees that, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I finally realize that I am nothing, I have nothing, I offer nothing. It's all about you, God. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. When we finally see God as he is, we can finally see ourselves as we are, and we can finally see everybody else for who they are. God gives us perspective. God gives us perspective. I dwell in a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you seen the King yet? Have you seen this God who is high and lifted up? Then flew another seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he'd taken from the tongs off the altar. God's fire. God's fire. God's fire is a cleansing fire. And he laid it upon my mouth. Lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken from me, away from me, and my sin is purged. Think about what happened. He sees God. He finally sees himself and realizes he's undone. He doesn't have anything he can offer God. And then God says, hey, you're my man. I will cleanse you. I will change you. I will do all this for you. If you go back, by the way, and look at Ezekiel's chapter 34, 35, 36, 37 sometime, get a pen and circle every place that talks about God saying, I will. I will do this. I will do this. God, well, it's just dozens and dozens and dozens of times. You see, it's all about God. We get so focused in the church, sitting in our pews, thinking it's all about me. It's not. It's all about God. And when we get that perspective right, when we see God, then God says, hey, now I can do something for you. Now I can do something for you. Now I can change you. In verse 8, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, oh, now notice this. Now that he's got perspective right, now that everything is clicking correctly, now he can listen in on the conversation of God. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So he gets on the conversation of the Godhead. Then said I, here I am, send me. His perspective has changed, and what happens? He's focused on mission. He finally gets it. He finally gets it. Wow. And who will go for us? He said, here I am, send me. We've been here so long. We've been so messed up. And God is... I've been in countries where, like in Dhaka, they break the arms of their children, their legs, and everything. They set them improperly because they make better beggars if they're totally deformed. They sell little girls as, you know, prostitutes, and the list goes on and on and on. If I could see all the things that God sees on a moment-by-moment, daily basis on planet Earth, all the sin, we'd run into a closet, close the door, and never want to come out. But God sees that continually. It's before his eyes. And he's died to save us. He's desiring to finish all this. And we have it within our power to spend time with him, to allow him to change us and put an end to this old world and this sin. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come. And this is not about works of you and me. It's about getting to know our best friend, seeing the vision of God for who he is and allowing him, just as he did Jesus Christ, to change us. And he has the power, he has the desire, he has the will. Young Akimatu walked into one of our schools in Papua New Guinea. They'd never seen anyone from this tribe before because it was a warring tribe. It was kind of a nasty tribe. And little Akimatu, he signed up for school, sat right in the front of the class. Nobody said much to him because they were kind of scared of him. And after weeks of the class going on, one day Akimatu answered the question of the teacher. And the kid in the back of the class, he just thought that was the dumbest answer. And he began telling the kid so. Akimatu, he just railed on him, you know, as young kids do. He just continued at him. And finally, Akimatu had it. He flew up out of his chair. He, little four-foot pygmy frame, he ran across all the tops of the desks, and he pulled out on the way a sword out of his tribal gowns, and he's ready to decapitate the kid when all the classroom jumps on him, wrestles the sword away. And now everybody is totally scared of Akimatu. Well, as the year continued, Akimatu continued to listen. And the professor continued to teach about God and the power of God, desire of God to live in our hearts and change us. Akimatu just sat there the whole class year. At the end of that year, the professor always went up and tried to evangelize some tribe someplace, but this particular year, he apparently messed up a little bit, and he realized a little too late that that particular tribe spoke a dialect of Pidgin English that nobody spoke. And then he found out that Akimatu spoke that dialect, but he was still kind of scared of Akimatu. He didn't know if he wanted to do that. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, ask him, ask him, ask him. Finally, he said, okay, Lord. And he asked young Akimatu, and he said, yes, I'd like to. So they traveled up in the mountains. They get there late at night, and the village welcomes them with open arms, and they give them the place of respect and honor to sleep that night right in the pig house. Well, Akimatu curls up, he goes to sleep, but the professor, he's got his body in there so he can kind of be nice to the people, but he's got his head out so he can get a breath of fresh air once in a while. And in the middle of the night, this guy comes running, you Seventh-day, come a quick house, you Seventh-day, come a quick house. Translation is, you Seventh-day Adventist, you come quickly, you're needed at the witch doctor's house. They jump up, they run, and by the time professor gets there, he opens the little door, peeks underneath, and everybody's crying. And this lady is clutching a child. They're too late. And he's thinking, well, you know, I'm also a pastor. I guess I ought to do something. So he just starts to go in, and young Akimatu shoves him aside, runs in, grabs the baby, holds the baby up in the air, and said, Lord, you gave this baby. Now you took this baby away. Now please, Father, you give this baby back and we'll give you the glory. And all of a sudden, a toe begins to move, fingers begin to move, the baby began to cry, and he hands that baby back to the mother. And the chief and everybody say, well, our spirits can't do anything like this. What is going on here? And they spent that entire night, all the next day, talking with the chief about the God of heaven and the power of God. And today, because of young Akimatu, there is a Seventh-day Adventist church in that village. God changed Akimatu because he sat and he absorbed all that God had to offer him. God wants to change you too. And God has a mission for you. God has a work for you. He wants you to finish this work so he can come home, put an end to sin, and take us all with him for eternity. It's time to quit playing church. It's time to quit just having your name on the Seventh-day Adventist church rolls, because that doesn't save you. It's only a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you get to know Jesus and have that relationship through Scripture. Are you spending time in the Word of God? You need to do it. Time is short. Time is short. I was preaching down in Florida at a workers' meeting, and the next morning someone calls up and said, Jim, one of the workers last night that was attending your meetings died. And I thought, did I say everything I could for that person? Because we don't know. We don't know when our time is sealed. But right now, this moment, tonight, it's not. You have time. And this is camp meeting, so I'd like to invite you tonight, right where you're sitting, don't even have to get out of your seat, but I want you to bow your head. We're going to talk with the Lord, and if you want Jesus Christ in your life, plead with God right now to come touch your lips with the coal off the altar, forgive your sins and change you and give your strength and energy to serve Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we so desperately need you, Lord. We have messed up for a long, long time. Please forgive us. Lord, maybe some of us tonight see you in a way that we've never seen you before. I just pray tonight, Father, that you'd forgive us, you'd cleanse us, you'd make us right with you. And Father, give us strength and energy to serve you. Take our hearts, Lord, we can't give them. Help us, change us, mold us, make us, and shape us in your image. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.